Good morning. It's a real joy to be with you once again and to share in what God is doing in France. This week, I came from France just this past week. I got on the airplane and I always pray, Lord, place the right person next to me because I love fishing for you and drawing them in by the net. And that's our topic. That's my passion in life, is to lead people to Christ one-on-one. I do speak publicly, as you can see, but I really enjoy the personal contact. Well, I got on the airplane. Air France was an hour late, so everybody was kind of hot and stuffy. And there was my seat, all reserved, but we were waiting and waiting in the waiting room. Well, in walks this gal, and I don't know the American expression exactly, but it's probably fit to kill. All the guys' heads turned like that, and then I saw some of the older guys' heads turn again. And, of course, I saw this gal, too, an absolutely gorgeous French gal. And I continued to do my emails and so forth. And I thought, boy, how the fish are different in the fish pond. It's really amazing. So I get on the airplane and praying all the time that the Lord would guide the right person to sit next to me. And guess who it is? I was embarrassed. I keep my ring on, even though my wife is in heaven in the last 4 years, because she's my sweetheart. But that also protects me from certain temptations as I do my ministry. But this gal sits next to me with her long hair and sort of flips it over on my shoulder. And I'm saying, Lord, why do you make it so tough for me to witness to people? I know the car breaks down. I know there's problems like that. I can handle that. You'll notice there's a cracked window. That just happened yesterday. And someone told me, why do you always find the most difficult situation to witness to people? Like in a garage with grease under your fingers and so forth. Well, this one was the tops. So I did my usual thing. I said, hello, and you're on your way over to America? Yes. So what's God doing in your life? She looked at me. What did you just say? I said, so what's God doing in your life? Questions are the way to draw on the net and direct what we're going to talk about. She said, well, I really don't know. And I said, well, he's doing a lot of things. And in French, we have expression, le bon Dieu, good God. I said, le bon Dieu, il est vraiment bon. The good God, he really is good. You know, it's a beautiful day. We're taking off. We're on our way to America. He's doing great things in your life. And one of them is that he wants to speak to you. And so I started sowing seeds. The joy of being a Christian is that we have the greatest message of all. And no matter who the person is, they're affected. She became like a little child. It was beautiful to see what God was working in her life. She was no longer the one trying to attract the fish. She was a fisherman. But the tables turned because of God's word. God's word spoke into her heart. And she became very sober. And I saw a young gal change her life. She didn't, as far as I know, receive the Lord there in that airplane, but she received his word, and she was drawn towards him. And I gave her my card. I hope I have enough out there on the little table. Help yourself to anything there on the little table with the missions magazines and so forth. But little cards there that I hand out about the gospel. And this gal said, I'm going to this website. And I was rejoicing, saying, Lord, thank you. That was a tough one. But this morning I want to talk about this subject. How on earth do we draw in the net? I like to use my hand, five fingers, and I've shared this at the prayer meeting. Five verses that you all know. Number one, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. Whether you like it or not, when you're saved, you're a witness. You might be a lousy one, but you're a witness of what God can do in a life. Let's all be good witnesses. That's what Jesus called us to do. Well, that's pretty easy. Most Christians have had the opportunity to say, I'm saved. God has changed my life. Talk about Jesus, not about yourself. Jesus did something in my life. Well, that gets people curious. That's why the finger is big, the big thumb there. That's working the soil so you can plant the seed. And the next is the sower went out to sow the seed. And the seed is the word of God. We know those verses by heart from Matthew 13. So remember, the mission is in your hand there. Move quickly from your testimony of what God has done to your life to sowing a seed. And I enjoy that because that's the moment when I see faces change. This guy's not just talking about himself. He's talking for Jesus Christ. And sowing the seed gives them something to latch on to. They're going to trust him by his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not my word. My testimony is not going to save anybody. Gets them curious. My old car, that's a testimony. So I don't have to talk too much. I drive into a gas station because I only can go 150 miles under my 10-gallon tank. And I've got a crowd. So they're curious. So I just pass real quickly from that to speaking the word of Christ. Well, the third finger is difficult, and that is Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. These are all texts that you know by heart. Well, you're probably good at telling the people that Jesus saved you, maybe giving them a Gospel of John, his word, quoting John 3:16. We've all done it. But pulling in that net, I don't know. A fisherman is not a sower. He's a guy that brings in the net. He closes it in. He catches fish. For what purpose? To draw them into the boat. Where, remember, Peter and Andrew were in the boat. And who else? Jesus Christ. Those fish were coming in by the hundreds, over the side, falling at Jesus' feet. And at that moment, Peter realized, that's what God wants me to do. He's been telling me that. He had to say that to Peter three times. Peter was kind of stubborn and becoming a fisher, but he said, follow me. Don't follow anybody else. Well, and I will make you fishers of men. And we'll talk about one aspect of fishing, not about the bait, not about the different aspects of it, looking at the fish pond and so forth that I enjoy. Those are all in a series that I continue to do. But today, specifically about drawing in that net. How do you bring someone to the decision? And that's where we oftentimes fall down. And unfortunately, the very next finger is very easy for us to handle because there's a gold ring that reminds us of God, our ring finger. Salvation is of the Lord, says Jonah, Jonah chapter 2. That's your next verse. You can't save anybody, but you sure can witness, you sure can sow the seed, and you sure can ask those questions to draw on the net and let God save. You can intercede while that's happening, like I'm praying for this gal, this Canadian gal, that she would go to that website, read God's word, be affected by the videos and the different things, and receive Jesus as her Savior, and he'll do the work of salvation. But you know, there's another finger left. Just to complete the mission. What on earth is the mission? Go and make disciples. Actually, he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Why is the therefore is wherefore? Because it's right after he says, I will save. I've come to save, seeking to save those which are lost throughout the scriptures. He talks about that. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples. That again, we have to do. He says, but we have to make the disciple. So we have to walk with that person like Jesus did. Discipleship is not a class. It's not theology 101. Jesus never sat down in synagogue and said, okay, I'm going to make disciples. He said, come and follow me to make disciples. And so we need to obey God the Father like Jesus did and show the example walking with another person that's a newborn Christian. So that's the whole mission. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and your hand's on the pillow, look at your fingers and say, oh boy, five Bible verses. It wasn't even Paul's ideas. It's God's word. And the mission is in my hand. Am I going to do it? Am I going to witness? And I'm going to sow some seed. And am I going to draw on that net as a good fisherman? Am I going to depend on God to do the miracle of salvation? And then am I going to do the rest of my job, take that newborn Christian and make a disciple? My privilege now is not to rest in one place, as my wife and I did for many years, to see the birth of a new church. I never called myself church planter, but just a sower of the seed and fisherman. Jesus said, I will build my church. And we saw in four different locations, the Lord start new churches in France. And we were thrilled to see the hand of God in this mission there. So following Jesus' word, it's very simple. And that's what we'll do this morning. You have an outline, and that's more for you at home. I like to ask seven questions of the context to not jump into a context and pull out a text and make a pretext of that, of something that doesn't fit. This is really for us today, what we're going to talk about. So, hang on, and I'll try to go as quickly as possible to finish right on time. At the beginning of the Gospels, right at the beginning, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said, come, with the same word he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come just like you came the first day to receive the Lord as Savior. Come this morning, come and follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Perhaps you've never led anybody to Christ in your life. He said, well, that's the job of those crazy missionaries. Like Paul, he has all kinds of wild ideas how to do it. Me, I just don't know. Jesus said, I have gifts, spiritual gifts of evangelist, of apostle, missionary, etc. But all of us are called, once we're saved, to be fishers of men. And my passion is to mobilize the whole church so that next Sunday you have twice as many people in this chapel. I've seen it happen in America. I've seen it happen in France. And it's not me. It's God's word, because we're going to look at what Jesus meant by that. He has a plan to make us fishers of men. And he doesn't only want to save us from our sin. He also wants us to participate in the joy of leading someone else to him. And there's no greater joy than to see your children walking in the faith. Bible text again. He wants to transform our life, first of all, and that's a whole message in itself. But just think about that word in the beginning of the gospel and meditate it. I want to make you to become fishers of men. Just having a net and having a boat doesn't make you a fisherman. Try it. Go out on the ocean and without knowing anything about fishing, you put down the net and you'll come up with seaweed, maybe some boots and plastic bags, but not good fish, because you are not a fisherman. You have not become. And Jesus started with that. He said, I will make you fishers of men. You won't make yourself. I will make you fishers of men. That's a whole message in itself. Let's see. Try that again. Oh, yeah. Okay. I'm looking at the wrong screen. We did it. Up there. What are the methods of the Master? In two different passages and a lot of others that follow, these are key passages, Luke 5:10 and Luke 10:1, Jesus shows his methods, how to do it. And you will be surprised. There are some 70 methods of the Master that are totally different than what we do. For instance, I mentioned at the prayer meeting, Jesus never invited anybody to his house for dinner. He invited himself to their house, Zacchaeus, the rich man, into Peter's boat, left and right. He went into the villages. He didn't sit in the temple, that's his house, and expect people to come to get saved. No, he invited himself into their lives. And you try it. I have a box full of DVDs back there. Really good ones, and that's a nice tool because they present the gospel really well. Woodlawn and different ones that are real stories. And I will call up someone and say, hey, I got this cool DVD. I'll bring the popcorn. Can I come over tonight? You know, and almost nobody refuses it because it's kind of a fun night. And I go and we open up the Word of God by DVD. Invite yourself to your neighbor's house. Just come over. Say, hey, you know, I'll bring the hot dogs. Can we have a barbecue at your place? Because if you don't do it that way, you're trying to buy somebody's salvation. You're trying to buy a convert. And that's exactly what's going through their head. When you invite them over, you probably don't say, I'd like you to come over to my house so I can lead you to Christ. Say, no, can you come over for a barbecue? But actually, I want to talk to you about Christ. And so the poor person is there like a pigeon and you talk about Jesus. And that person is saying, my goodness, did they ever trick me? You just slammed the door shut. The Lord will save that person if he wants to, by someone else, but not by you. Jesus never did it that way. He didn't hand out pens to make people obligated to look at something that they got for free. No, he invited himself into their lives, and he sowed the seed, and he asked tough spiritual questions. So the methods of the Master are really good. How should we draw on the net? That's our verse for today. One Bible verse, Matthew 16, verse 15. Of course, we'll explain it by other Bible verses. Let's read the context of Matthew 16, verse 13 through 16. In fact, I had a brother who offered to read it. Where did he go to? If not, I'll grab my Bible and read it anyway. I forgot his name. Sorry about that. Sign of old age. So, Matthew. Also, glasses, a sign of old age. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13 to 16, just what's around it, because I'm a fan of context, not to take things out of context, so we can really see this applies to us today. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man? And they said, some say thou art Jonah, John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The context is very much us as believers with our Lord, listening to him. And he's speaking to us there. The verse that we'll be looking at is just verse 15. A wonderful verse about fishing. And you notice it's a question. Jesus is a master fisherman. He created mankind. He knows how we think, how we tick. And like I said, his methods are amazing. He didn't pray before he did big campaigns of gospel. Nothing wrong with it. It's excellent to pray that people will come. He prayed afterwards because that's when the spiritual battle begins. So I find following these methods of the master very fruitful. And that's why we've seen so many people come to the Lord. After encircling the fish with a net of truth, he asks a question. He says, I'm the Son of Man. And then he personalizes it and says, who do you say that I am? See what Jesus is doing? He's demanding an answer. A question expects an answer. He didn't just throw out the net of truths intertwined. And when I speak about the net many times, I point out that truth from God is interdependent, just like a net. One truth sown to another truth makes a tremendous net. It's captivating to listen to Jesus Christ when he speaks. Well, he doesn't just throw out the net. He starts gently drawing it in. And the master shows us exactly how to do it by this example. This text is absolutely wonderful. Jesus doesn't force anyone to stay in the net. Notice that there are no hooks in Jesus' fishing stories. There's only nets. There are only nets. One time in the Gospels, Jesus asked Peter to go down and cast in a hook and get a fish, and there will be money in his mouth to pay taxes. That's not a picture of getting saved, paying taxes. Every other time when he's talking about bringing people to him, he says, draw them with a net of truth. Draw them towards me. And that's so important. But we need to close in that net, not just throw out the truths, and then we're very good at that. Christians, evangelicals, many times put tracts in boxes and give people Bible calendars. All of that is excellent. But the fish just swims on by because we haven't drawn in the net. And that's so sad because we don't have the privilege. Then, of course, there's somebody like Paul Howland who comes along and says, well, invite me over to your house and we'll see what happens with your neighbors that you've been talking to for years and years. And Paul Howland has the wonderful privilege of drawing in the net. And sometimes people say, well, that's a missionary for you. They got it. They got the knack. No, I'm just doing what you could do yourself. Ask those questions. Here's one right out of the mouth of Jesus that you should ask to the dearest person you know who you want to be saved. Who do you think Jesus is? And you will be amazed at you've directed their thoughts to Jesus. And their answer will show their need. You can perhaps plant another seed of truth to help them understand who he is. Or you can rejoice in saying, I had no idea this person believed that Jesus is really God. You've been trying to convince them, sowing seeds, and never asked the question to find out where they're at. Listen carefully to the question. And that's what Jesus did. He never forced them by hooking them, by dragging them, but gently drawing in the net. But notice the results this time for Jesus. He had 12 disciples, didn't he? At least at this time, if not many more. Only one person stayed in the net. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Simon committed himself in a tremendous way to Jesus Christ that day. Just as he accepted the change of his name from Peter to Simon, and this verse even underlines it. Whoops, I'm sorry. I pushed the wrong button. I pushed my computer, not yours. Simon Peter answered, he accepted the change of his name, and that was the first step to a change of his whole life. And here he declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, you know, in John 9:29, we read the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Wow. Peter was fully conscious of his decision. And that's exactly the image of the net. The fish are still alive when they go into the, I don't know the English word for it, the cowl of the boat, the bottom of the boat where there's water and so forth. It's not fishing on a line. And so many times we make that mistake. We think, well, I need to be a fisher of men. I'm going to hook somebody by inviting them over for dinner and they're going to be a captive audience. And what do you do when you fish beautiful example of a trout? You pull it out of the river and you unhook it and it's wiggling. Do you just put the fish on the bank and go back fishing? Oh no, because the fish is going to go back into the river. That's the wrong method. So what we do is we take the fish and we club it. Bang. And the fish doesn't move. Unfortunately, we do that in spiritual things sometimes. We club the poor person that's been caught by our hook, and they're not conscious of the decision. Peter was totally conscious of what he was doing. He committed himself to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, and he knew what that was going to cost. And eventually, it cost him his life. That is a beautiful example of Jesus, the Master, being at work. Well, the story has more to say. How can we do it like Jesus? Okay, Jesus is Master. He's God. And look at what he did. In 3 short years, Jesus was totally silent until 30 years old. And then he spoke. He convinced thousands of people that he was the Messiah. In addition, he had tremendous opposition. He came from Nazareth. He had probably the Galilean accent. He's just a carpenter. He's not a Pharisee. Who does he think he is to transform this whole country? He turned Israel upside down. Now, every single one of us is capable of doing that. That's why I have that little film. I mentioned Woodlawn. There's a lot of other great films. But that's an example of one man who decided, okay, I'm committed. I'll do it. Whatever it costs, Lord. And he turned his city upside down, leading people to Christ. If you haven't seen the film, go and see it. It's great. It's in for sale in the Christian bookstores. Well, the Master knows what he's doing. He didn't draw Peter in too fast. Look at this verse, the context. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, that means he kept on asking them until they gave an answer, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Notice the first question before that closing of the net, he begins drawing the net towards the subject of who he is, and his first question requires no commitment. Just tell me what people are saying about me. This question I use many times. Like I go into the Arab section of Paris. I was there the week of the explosions at the Bataclan. That was my old neighborhood there. And I walked into a laundromat, I think of the English words, and it was all full of Arab men. Apparently the women send the men to do the laundry because that's pretty easy to do. You just watch the machine go around. So the guys are all sitting there. And I walked in and I had a Christian, a elder from a local church up there in Montreuil that wanted to see how I did it. I said, well, just watch this. So what do you guys think of the Holy War? And the guy behind me said, you're mine. Gonna get a shot here. But I asked a question that didn't demand a commitment. It was something open. What do you think about what's going on this week? And one of the guys said, well, we really don't think it's right that innocent people should die. I said, well, Jesus said, so I had their ear. That was the testimony. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, right away that seed fell on fertile soil. And we had a gospel meeting on Thursday because Friday is their holy night. So we had a gospel meeting. 16 of those Arab men came to the meeting. The Brethren Assembly had never seen it before because we did personal work. We went out and found the lost on the street and talked to them personally. 3 Arab men gave their hearts to Christ, converted from Islam, the Grand Mosque, that is where the the suicide bombers came from, where it was planned and so forth, is 2 blocks away from this church. And these men went to the mosque and they gave their hearts to Christ because they heard Jesus speak to them. They realized, this is right. This is truth. This is light. This is peace. And I love it to see how one and one, Christ can win hearts to him. Well, first question isn't looking for a correct answer either, to be judged right or wrong. You could say just about anything. It's not a yes, no question. And he's not looking for a simple answer like that, yes or no. Don't ever ask people that you meet, do you go to church? And they say, no. You're stuck. You don't know where to go from that. So I walk up to them and I say, well, so where do you, if it looks like a French Catholic, what church do you go to? And many times they'll say, well, I don't really go. Oh, why not? I know I can continue on with my questions, drawing in the net. And the Lord works that way. Jesus did that and shows us the example of how to do it. He asks the first question that's simple, open, not a right or wrong answer. And we can do the same thing. Ask this question. walk up to somebody and say, so what do you think people are saying about Jesus now in the 21st century? Things are pretty messed up. All the problems going on in the big church, as you know. Jesus hasn't changed. What are people saying about him? I asked that question just day before yesterday to a man, and he ended up leaving with the Gospel of John saying, I've got to read this. Because it's Jesus' method. It works. God blesses it. So the first question of Jesus are easy but directive towards the subject of salvation. It's not a question about the weather. It's a question about what he wants them to do. You have a gift today, if I can get a volunteer, a couple of volunteers too, of 275 questions that Jesus asked in the four short Gospels. I wanted to make one copy for each person. I find it's exciting to say, I don't have to invent questions. Paul, he invents crazy questions, but I don't have to. I've got 200, actually there's 290. I recounted them this morning. By mistake, I didn't count them all. There are 290 on this piece of paper that Jesus asked of all sorts, and I classed them by subjects to help you talk about economy or children or whatnot. Jesus asked questions about everything, and every time it was to draw them to being saved, to have confidence in him, to ask him to intervene in a life. It's a beautiful tool, and so each one of you has it. Keep it with you. It's God's Word. It's the ESV, which is a little easier than King James for asking questions. And here's one of the many questions on this sheet. This should give us an idea of how to do it. The truth that our life will end in the wink of an eye is as important as any other truth that we can meet. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Luke 12:20. Wow, what a question for Californians. Ah, that sacred retirement, the big house, the boat, and all those things. What would happen if you died tonight? You know, Jesus never asked the question, where will you be if you die tonight? And that's a good question. It's an extra-biblical one. But I like to ask this question because people are thinking constantly about their things, their stuff. And so I say, yeah, that's really cool. You've been a success in life. But what would happen if you died tonight? Where would all that stuff go? Well, for one thing, I experienced in my lifetime, I'm not that old, but I remember my father putting some money aside in e-bonds and all that kind of stuff for his kids. And I looked at his salary. He had a doctor's degree, was a professor, ran companies and so forth. But you know what? The money he put aside back when I was just a young kid is worth nothing now. Inflation, if nothing else, will eat up all the stuff that you put aside. If it's not a fire that burns your house, too. That happens in California. But it will all disappear. And so God reminds us by this question and helps people think it through. Are you ready? Of course, the famous question, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Prepare yourself to meet God. Are you prepared? What a question. And that I give to you just today. Perhaps there's someone here that hasn't understood salvation. Paul is talking from a different angle, different point of view. It's trusting Jesus. It's not just believing a lot of facts. You know, I was a good Catholic, a young practicing Catholic, and I believed that Jesus died on the cross, and I believed that I was a sinner. In fact, I was so convinced, I thanked the Catholic Church, they scared the hell out of me. I thought I was going to hell for sure. In fact, I knew it, and I was going to burn in purgatory on the way, too, because they add that in. But I believed all the truths of the gospel because it's read at every mass. And bravo for the Catholic Church. But nobody, absolutely nobody told me, trust Christ. Trust Jesus enough to ask him, Savior, save me. Like Peter, Lord, save me. And that was the difference. One day I started reading my Catholic Bible that actually, back in the 40s and 50s, it said at the first page, not to be read without the presence of a priest. Well, you know, a young kid, I opened it anyway, and I started reading. I read after all the pretty pictures, and that happened to be Matthew. I didn't know where I was. And I got to chapter 11, and I read the words of Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I had been praying to Mary. I'd been praying to St. Joseph, in my father's name, and St. Christopher, who doesn't exist anymore. He was in our car, but the Pope said he didn't exist, actually. Nobody answered. Nobody saved me. And yet I believed all the right things. until I heard Jesus' voice. When I read it, I said, right out loud, that's you. That's you talking, Jesus. And I came to him that day. I asked him, Jesus, save me. So if you're not prepared to meet God, that's what you need to do. Not only know the gospel, that's the first step. That shows you who you should trust. But now that you know who you should trust, trust him enough to say, Lord, save me. I need you. I need to take that burden. My life was transformed just quickly. My mother noticed, wow, what a change in this kid's life. And I won't go into all the details of what I was doing before. But she received the Lord as her Savior. Then my sister was jealous and received the Lord. And many years later, my father finally cracked, an Irish Catholic, hard as nails. And for the last 4 years of his life, we had wonderful fellowship as brothers in Christ because Jesus saves. I like to share that because it's an example of sowing a seed. I didn't know how to do it back then. I was just learning. The Lord Jesus Christ asked lots of questions. And that's the list that you have. This should give us an idea how to draw on the net. And this week, try it. Don't try all of 290 questions, but just pick a few that interest you, that are in your category, that are intriguing. Just try it. You will be absolutely amazed when you quote out of Jesus' mouth exactly the question he asked. It's powerful. God's word promises it's like a sword that pierces between the soul and the spirit, between the thoughts and intents of the heart. And these questions are powerful, let me tell you, by experience. I enjoy doing what I'm doing now because for many years I preached, thus saith the Lord. It's in the Bible. I'll tell you what the Bible says. But now I can say with age, I've seen it work. It's fantastic. I've seen churches started in towns where there was not one single born-again Christian because Christ honors his word. You do it his way, he saves you. And I would say now, I say 3 to 4 people saved every single week. I've never seen so many people coming to the Lord. On my trip over here, I had a... don't tell the guys in San Jose. Now, this is going on TV. They'll know it now. I tell them, well, there was a lot of traffic in Los Angeles, and there was even a truck that caught fire, and my car boiled over, and I'm going to miss the meeting. So I didn't make it. First time in my life that I missed a meeting in San Jose. But, you know, the honest truth is, there were over 20 people that wanted to hear about Christ on my way. Every time I stopped for gas, every time I boiled over, the policeman stopped and pulled over. Can I help you? Well, I can't help but lead them to Christ. And so I talk about Jesus. They don't all receive him, but at least I've led them to the question, to the Lord Jesus. And it was exciting. So that kind of held me up. I was not doing too well. Well, these questions are really powerful. What, who, what, why, and when? For example, oops, pushed the right button. Why does this generation seek for a sign? Boy, that's 21st century California. People say, well, if Jesus Christ was walking down Hollywood Boulevard, maybe I'd believe. I want to see a sign. Well, notice the question Jesus asked. He didn't say, what sign do you want that I can give you? No, why? Because there's more of it. What are your motives? If someone will not have confidence in Jesus just because he is the way, the truth, and the life, that's not the kind of confidence he wants. He's not a showman. He doesn't want to have people come because there are miracles in your church or there are special things or people getting jobs and, wow, it's a success story. He wants them to trust him on his word. When he says something, he wants them to believe him. Well, in the parallel text in Matthew 16, verse 4, Jesus adds, I forget to translate that, it's still in French, evil and adulterous generation is seeking for a sign. And that's where we are today. The evil in man, the sin, is holding man back from believing in Jesus, from trusting him. They don't want to hear that story. And adulterous means they mix it all together. Hey man, let's, all the religions are fine, let's just make the soup of it. That's adultery, adulterating the gospel message. And Jesus, so he explains, what is your motive in your heart? That's a good question to ask somebody. Why don't you believe? What's holding you back? I ask that question many times after I presented the gospel and I see there's something happening in their lives. I did it in Paris. You might have heard of the, how do you translate? Les nuits debout. That's the night-long preaching they have in the streets about, not preaching, but speaking against the government and so forth. So they're having riots in Paris right now. They're having all kinds of problems. It's military government for the last 6 months. But I went up to Paris specifically to help Christians lead people to Christ. I said, let's go down to the Place de la République where it's really hot and things are happening. You got to be kidding. They got the state troopers and all the military guys all around this place ready to charge on. I said, that's when people are ready to listen. So I asked some questions. I sowed some seeds. And there were four young men who listened carefully, all had received gospels, this word of God. And then three of them said, wait, we've got to go because we're trying to rent an apartment together, the four of us. And we've got an appointment. We've really got to go. And so they said, well, okay, take off. But one of the four said, no, I'm staying. I looked at him and said, there's the fish in the net. So I asked him, why do you want to stay? I'm kind of right out in front there. He says, because I'm interested in what you're talking about. And so I gave him more of the Word of God, more seeds sown, to the point where I could see he really wanted Jesus. So I said, well, what's holding you back from receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? He said, nothing. I said, so what are you going to do? Open questions all the time. I let him decide. He said, I want to ask him to be my Savior. There in the middle of riots and all kinds of wild things, this young man asked the Lord to be his Savior. It was thrilling to see what happened. This was just a couple of weeks ago in Paris. In such a turbulent society, adulterous and wicked méchant génération, as this verse said. God is on the move, and we need to take advantage of it. Believe in what? In whom? Here's another beautiful question. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's planting seeds, truth. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Wow, a lot of truth. So Jesus then says, do you believe this? Notice Jesus didn't say, ask the question, do you trust me when I'm talking to you, when I say this? He said, do you believe this? That's a first step, believing the gospel, the truth, and it's necessary that people come to the truth to be able to trust him. So he begins by announcing the truth, and then he asks the question. Jesus doesn't ask if she trusts him, but if she trusts the gospel, the good news that he will give everlasting life. What would be your answer just after your brother's death? Context, context, context. Again, this is in the story of Lazarus having died and Jesus not coming in time to heal him. And so Martha comes running out to meet Jesus on the road. And she said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She had confidence that Jesus could do miracles, that he could do those miracles. But Jesus didn't come in time. And he does that to us many times in our life. We ask, Lord, you know, I need a miracle and I need it now. And he doesn't do it. Are we willing to trust him that he knows what he's doing in holding it up, holding up the answer? Well, it's easy to say you believe the gospel on Sunday morning when everything goes okay. But when everything goes wrong, you need more than a confession of faith or a doctrine to believe. You need a God you can trust. And her question is positive. It's interesting to see. Her answer is positive. I'm sorry. Yes, Lord, I have believed that. Notice, you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. John 11:27. That's a fantastic confession of faith. It's as good as Peter's. What happened to Peter? He denied the Lord. He confessed the truth. He knew the truth, but he didn't have total confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. And Martha is the same here. She's taken the first step. And as we draw on the net, as you're leading someone to Jesus Christ, that's important to ask questions about the truth. Well, do you believe the gospel? Yes, I think I do. Well, that's good. Now, let's talk about trusting the Savior in that gospel and move to that step, that further step of salvation. It's time to take the second step and trust Jesus. Well, Jesus does that in the very next verses. He shakes her up by asking her a little bit more about her relationship with him. Jesus said, remove the stone. He went all the way to the gravesite because he knew there's more work to do than just believing the gospel. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, She called him Lord. That's pretty good. By this time, there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. She trusted that he was the Messiah, the Savior that could come in the world, but she didn't trust him to open that grave there. That's an amazing revelation by Jesus. He had one more question to ask her. And that's one of the most important questions. Jesus questioned her faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, again, I forgot to translate from French, examine yourself if you are in the faith. Is your faith in a doctrine or is it in Jesus? That's a big difference. I've met people in assemblies who have been coming for years, both in America and in France and even in Portugal, who are not saved and yet know all the doctrine, could lead somebody to Christ because they know the truth, the way, and the life. But they're not saved because they haven't asked Christ. Just recently, there was a young gal sort of following me around after the meeting, because I had my cowboy boots and belt, and it was in France, and checkered shirt. And she said, are you really a cowboy that loves Jesus? I said, yeah, from Arizona. And I said, so what's God doing in your life? I never asked, when did you get saved or how did you get saved? So what's God doing in your life? And she said, well, I don't know. Very much like the gal on the plane. I said, well, he's certainly done something. Have you asked him to do something in your life? Well, not really. What about salvation? No. You know what? That young girl was the daughter of one of the elders who was standing right behind her, and his mouth dropped open. My heart went out for him because she's 15 years old. He had 15 years with his daughter. He sowed the seed. He gave good testimony. He was faithful, serving the Lord. What a model for this young girl. She had all the information, but he had never drawn in the net. He had never asked her, would you like to be saved? Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? And that day I had the privilege of leading her to Christ with her dad right there. That was exciting. I get emotional because those are people that I'll be with for all eternity. Her brothers and sisters in heaven. And there is no greater joy than the passion of leading people to Christ. So he says, did I not say to you a truth? If you believe, I'm questioning your faith, Martha. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Wow. That probably knocked her sandals off. She finally had to trust him. No matter what he said, I'll go for it. And that's what true faith is. She, by her action, she opened up that sepulcher and she trusted Jesus with the results. So last question I have. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? John 3:12. This is a question that kills an atheist. You know, they think they have questions that can kill us and say, well, if God is good, why is there so much evil in this world and so forth? Well, there are obvious answers because the evil comes from us, not from him. He's trying to straighten us out. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, etc. You know the answers from the Word of God. You can say, while we were yet in sins, Christ died for us. What love? What manner of love? Well, this question turns the table. If I have told you earthly things, and the Bible talks about earthly things, names, dates, places, histories, events, facts, our faith is not a leap in the dark. It is a trust in Jesus, a person who revealed himself as Almighty God, who did it on the cross, who came down from heaven to save us. And we tell people those earthly things. Well, how are you going to believe if how are you going to take that step of trusting Jesus if you don't believe the facts that are right in front of your face? Creation that cries out to the glory of God, and yet people dig themselves in a hole in the sand and say, no, I'm going to believe that all of everything came out of nothing for no reason by nobody. And that's where we are, instead of accepting the revelation from God. Well, Jesus asked this question, and he got tremendous response. Jesus wants our confidence that when he reveals something to us that we can't see yet, he's already revealed a lot of things about this earth. Prophecy is a tremendous example of that through the Bible. God always kept his word. Well, here we are at the end. Whoever invented reading, writing, and arithmetic certainly wasn't a good school teacher because those words don't start with R. They're not the three R's. So I chose three R's instead. Review, react, and remember, because they're biblical. God oftentimes repeats himself in God's word. As you noticed this morning, I've repeated verses that say basically the same thing about being fishers of men. Draw in the net. We need to draw in the net. So we'll review, because repetition is the seed of learning. React, that's James chapter 1. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. React. And my prayer is that this morning, that every single one, not just some of you, some preachers say, I pray that some of you will receive the word of God. I pray that 100% of every person in this room gets excited saying, I can do that. I can ask questions. I don't have to have the answers. I just ask the questions. I can draw in the net. And I hope you react the right way. That this week you say, Lord, help me. As I see fish all over the place, this ocean is loaded with them. They're going to get eaten up by jaws if I don't rescue these fish and draw them out of the ocean. React to this message and then remember it. Next week, do a review and say, I remember that message from last Sunday, that crazy missionary, whatever his name was, with a crazy car. But I remember he gave us Bible verses. And man, I've got a mission to do. I need to go to that third finger there, and I need to draw on the net. And so my heart's prayer is that this will be a very practical message. We need to become fishers of men before we use the methods of the Master. That's a whole subject I would have loved to get into this morning, but I felt the Lord leading me to talk about drawing in the net. That sort of whets your appetite. Well, okay, maybe I need to become more of a fisherman with passion for souls. The sea is a lost everywhere he goes. The methods of the Master are those of this, are not those of the world of commerce where you're trying to buy converts and so forth, as I mentioned. And bringing someone to the Lord, drawing in the net by questions, allows that person to carefully consider before following Christ. What wisdom the Lord had to do it that way. And he leaves it with us. He says, I want you to become fishers of men. Look at this verse. Jesus said, I have a question for you. That's in Luke chapter 20, verse 3. It's really neat. It just jumps right out of your face. Jesus asked 290 questions at least in those four little gospels. Black and white. It's in your Bible. That's how to be a fisher of men, drawing the net. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word. It's so full. There's so much to say. And my heart is overflowing with joy at seeing the people that received you just this week as their Savior. I pray for their discipleship, that you would continue on, that they would become fishers of men themselves and give you happiness in heaven to be the blessed God that you are. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.